My subject tonight, Christ, our body of divinity. Christ, our body of divinity. The old black preacher summed up the way we preach today. He said, we tell them what we's going to tell them, and then we tell them, and then we tell them what we done told them. And most everybody present doesn't know what we told them. Just words, that's all. But here's a single verse of Scripture. I want to look at a single verse of Scripture tonight. And I wish you would maybe take some notes, or if you don't take notes, underline the word and go back a little later on and see if it says something to you in addition to what I try to bring out with the aid and inspiration of God's Spirit. Here's our body of divinity, verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1, which Paul wrote, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. There's a whole lot right there. Even Jesus. We'll see in a minute. Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, I have 8 points. First of all, I see in this verse the deity of our Lord. The deity of our Lord. It says here to wait for His Son. His Son. Now, God has but one Son in the sense that Jesus Christ is His Son. Only one Son in the sense that Christ is His Son. Now, the Lord Jesus has given us power or the right or the privilege to become sons of God, but not in the sense in which He and He alone is the Son of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have eternal life. He said when Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my Son. This is my Son. Hear ye Him. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Now the Trinity is a mystery to me. It is now, always has been. And I suppose it will be until God is pleased in glory, if He is pleased to reveal unto us something about the Trinity. I don't try to explain it. I hope you don't try to, with your natural sense, even understand it. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is my Son. In Hebrews 1 verse 5, unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son? This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, and he said, Let all the angels of God worship. Worship. Not admire. Worship. Not respect. Worship. Only God is to be worshipped. Christ is God. Look at verse 8. But unto the Son. Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. No less than the Father, no more than the Spirit. He's God Almighty. I believe it. How it is, how it can be, how God can be one in three and yet three in one is not mine to explain but to receive until God gives me the ability and the spiritual strength to understand it in His good providence and pleasure. His Son. His Son. Turn to John chapter 10. Now these Jews knew what Christ was saying. In the 10th chapter of John, He is preaching to them. Talking about my sheep, hear my voice, and my Father which gave them is greater than all. And he said in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Are one. I don't expect to see in heaven three gods. Expect to see one. expect to see one. There is one God. Christ said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God, his Son. Now I know there are whole denominations built upon divisions over the Trinity. There's the Trinitarians, and then there's the Jesus-only people, and so forth. We're to be baptized in the name of Jesus only, and how can God be three and yet one? But the Scripture tells us that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And yet they're three distinct personalities. God the Father sent the Son into the world, and the Son, when he came and died, said, I will pray the Father, and he will send you the Holy Spirit, another comforter. Jesus Christ is God. He's not just a messenger. He is God. He's not just a representative. He's God. He's God. All right? Now, another word in this text. The word, it says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That's the word I want to look at, dead. Dead. Now, this is sufficient proof for some people that Jesus Christ is not God. For God, absolutely considered, cannot die. God is life. In him there is no death. God, absolutely considered, cannot die. Man dies, but God doesn't die. That's the reason they talk about God is dead. Well, it's totally ridiculous. If he's God, he can't die. Man is dead, but God can't die. Man dies, God doesn't die. And so some people take this and say, well, Jesus of Nazareth cannot be God because he died. As God, he didn't die. He can't die. But Christ, our God, became a man. He took upon himself, the Scripture says, the form and likeness of human sinful flesh. He said, a body, talking to the Father, he said, a body thou hast prepared me. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. A body thou hast prepared me, so that he could die. In Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Now watch this. God didn't send you and me forth made of a woman. We were born of the flesh. We got our life from the flesh. When our mother and father came together and life was conceived, that's when we started. We had no pre-existence. But this life in the virgin's womb, for which God prepared a body without a human father, was the dwelling place of Jesus Christ. God sent his Son from heaven. Christ came into the world. He chose that way by which he came. He pre-existed. He was God. It was the Son and the Father who said, let us make man. Let us go down and destroy man. Let us, and so forth. So God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God sent. He is the Son of Mary born. And there's no question with me concerning his deity, which fills me with reverence. Thomas bowed down before this person, Jesus of Nazareth, and said, my Lord and my God. And there's no question of his manhood, which fills me with joy. His deity, which fills my heart with reverence, and his manhood, which fills my heart with joy. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, verse 5, listen to this. Now let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. You see, all this was constructed, purpose, plan, and constructed by Almighty God. That verse is so important. He is God, and he made himself of no reputation. He wasn't born without a reputation. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion or habit as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Humanity of Christ. To wait for his Son, the deity, dead humanity. All right, here's the third thing, and this is the most important point in the message, and I want you to stay with me. And to wait for his Son, that's the deity of Christ. He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. In the sense in which he's the Son of God, there is no other Son of God. But he died. He's the Son of Man. He had a human body. He thirsted. He knew what it was to be tempted. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to be hungry. He felt pain. His body bled. And as the blood flowed out of his body, he died. He gave up the ghost. No man taketh my life from me. Even those men could not take that life out of that body. He had to yield it. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. All right, here's the third thing. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, comma, even Jesus, comma. The apostle speaks of him first as his Son. And then he speaks of him as the one who died. And then he adds, even Jesus. That is to say, one undivided person. His Son and the one who died is one undivided person. Although he is God and man, he is not two, but even Jesus. The Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, Jesus of Nazareth. By whom he created the worlds, who is the brightness of his image, the express image of his person, Jesus of Nazareth. He that has seen me, Jesus of Nazareth, has seen the Father. He that hath heard me hath heard the Father, Jesus of Nazareth, God Almighty. And yet he's a man who died. Even Jesus, he is God and he is man. He is perfect God and perfect man. He is one undivided person. He didn't play like God 1 hour and act like a man another hour. He's God and man in one. Now this is important. And as such, God and man in one undivided person, even Jesus, as such, he is the one mediator between God and man. As such, as the God-man. Now, Brother L.R. used to say, you get hold of your pew there, we're going to jump a creek. Right now, I'm going to show you the basic error of present-day preaching. Now, you remember this. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is God walking around in human flesh. That's what it says. His name, unto us a child is given, is born. Unto us a son is given. And I preached on that recently. Son given is God. A child born is Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. His name is wonderful. He said, Philip said, well, he thought he was talking to a man too. He said, show us the Father. Well, he said, Philip, you're looking at the Father. Isn't that what he said? You're looking at the Father. If I've been so long time with you and you don't know me, wonder if you've professed faith in him so long time you don't know him. Philip was with him 3.5 years, and he said, you still don't know who I am, do you? I'm God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, modern preaching
watch this,
indicates that God is dealing individually with each of you. Each son of Adam on a personal basis in regard to obedience and disobedience. God's dealing individually with each son of Adam on the personal basis of obedience or disobedience. If I believe and obey God, then God accepts me on the basis of my faith and repentance and trust and obedience. Isn't that what's being preached? God loves you, and God sends His preacher to you. God sends His gospel to you. Now, if you believe it, God will accept you. And God will love you and bless you and provide you with prosperity and good health and family. And you can run talk to God about your problems. And God, now if you don't, God will deal with you. And it's strictly up to you. God's dealings, now listen to me, I want you to understand what I'm saying. This is what modern preachers say. God's dealing individually with every son of Adam on a personal basis. You make Jesus your personal Savior. The Scriptures express a totally different way of life. I can show you that if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Now you better listen to this very carefully. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 and 22. I'm saying this, that God only actually deals on a personal basis with two men. See so? Two men. Not 2 billion, two men. Both named Adam. Both called Adam, rather, in the Scripture. First Adam and the second Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, since by man came death. Who's that? Adam. That's how death came into this world. By man came death. By man, who's that? Christ came the resurrection from the dead. As in Adam, all who are in Adam, all who are represented by Adam, all who were created in Adam, all who were the sons of Adam, died. So even so in Christ. In Christ shall all who are in Christ be made alive. You know what that's teaching? Federal headship. Representation. Go with me to Romans 5. I'll show you what I'm saying in just a moment. Romans 5, verse 18. Now watch this. We'll look first of all at Romans 5, verse 12. Now stay with me. Because I'm telling you this, I want to be accepted by the Father, don't you? Well, if I'm accepted by the Father, I've got to find out how He accepts sinners. I've got to find out how a sinner gets to God. Job asked that, how can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? What is the way into the presence of the holy God? Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the cherubims covered their faces. And here, sinful, wicked creatures like you and me think we can bust into the presence of God and He'll greet us like some lost son, some long-lost prodigal. And we just walk in there with all of our evil and corruption and darkness and sin and iniquity, and the presence of God is wide open. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. When Adam sinned, we sinned. I see that have in there. All sinned is what it says. When did I sin? When Adam sinned. And when did God judge me? When Adam sinned. And when did death come upon me? When Adam sinned. And when was I separated from God? When Adam sinned. It wasn't when I reached an age of accountability. It was when Adam fell. Death, judgment, condemnation. Look at verse 18, Romans 5. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. God dealt with all men in Adam who were in Adam, and God deals with the believer in Christ. And brethren, you need to learn this and learn it well. We are accepted not on the basis of what we have done, but on the basis of what Christ has done. Not on the basis of our obedience, but on the basis of His obedience. Not on the basis of our holiness, because there's enough sin in your best prayer to turn God away from you, but on the basis of His holiness. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Let me show you a scripture here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I'm saying this, and this is, I want you to get clear exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying that the way to God is in Christ. The way of acceptance is in Christ. The way of redemption is in Christ. And I'm saying that God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, His love and His mercy and His grace toward us and upon us is not because of any act we've performed or any deed we have done, any decision we have made, but because of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's what I'm saying. And that's what the Word teaches. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If men are accepted by God on the basis of their works, then salvation is not by grace, but is by works. God loves us in Christ. God chose us in Christ. God redeemed us in Christ. God accepts us in Christ. God regards us in Christ. God delivers us in Christ. God seated us in Christ. And God Almighty will make us heirs, but joint heirs with Christ. Even Jesus. All right, the fourth word, quickly. And that is the word wrath. Now here's something else that's not being preached today. Look down the line. He delivered us from the wrath. The wrath to come. God's wrath is against sin. Now, I know I pick up my newspaper and I open it up. Here's an advertisement for us to go to a certain church here in town. Here's a great big sign, God loves you. Well, there's a sense in which this is true. God does love sinners. Not individually. In Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Now let's get this clear. In Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Romans 8, verse 39. The last line there, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where it is. That's where God's love is. That's where God's acceptance is. That's where God's redemption is in Christ. God's wrath is upon sin. He says, he that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God. John 3:36. The wrath of God abideth on him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 a moment. Here it calls us, even as others, the children of wrath. Divine wrath. The wrath of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. When Lucifer fell, and the angels who followed him fell, Would you say that they're under a dispensation of love? Would you say that God's deportment toward them and God's feelings towards them is one of love, Satan and the angels? No, you'd say it's wrath, wouldn't you? God is angry. Divine wrath. The wrath of a holy God against rebels. They are reserved in everlasting chains of darkness. That's what it says. Unto the judgment of that great day. Judgment. Wrath. They were his creatures. God created them. Actually, I would say that the angels were created in their original creation a little higher than you and me, the way we were born. I'm not talking about Adam's creation. I'm talking about the way we're born. We're lower than Lucifer was, and those are the angels that fell. Now, why do we claim, in our natural state of rebellion, the love of God when we impose upon them the wrath of God? They were his creatures. They were made for his glory. They served his glory and his purposes. Lucifer and all of those legions of angels that rebelled against God and fell under his wrath, under his judgment. Now man's his creature. And man fell. He rebelled. Same sin. Lucifer said, I'll be like God. Man, Adam said the same thing. I'll be like God. Something Satan didn't do. We nailed his son to a cross. And yet we run around here in all of our rebellion and wickedness and profanity, and we say to the man standing there who says, I'll not have God. I hate God. There is no God. He uses God's name in vain. He swears by the name of Christ. And us silly little old sentimental emotional preachers smile at him and say, God loves you. Yeah, just about as much as he loves the devil. Just about as much as he loves every demon spirit. Just about as much as he loves the angels whom he cast in his judgment and wrath into the chains of darkness. Now, I wouldn't disturb you or upset you, but you better not go through life resting on a false promise of the love of God and not know where it is. It's in Christ. That's where I'm convinced of that. As surely as I'm standing here, God's love is in Christ. He that hath not the Son hath not God. He's without God. He's without hope. He's without help. That's right. God's love's in Christ. That's where it is. It's in Christ. And God set his affections upon, I've drawn you, he said, with an everlasting love. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Why was Jacob loved? Jacob was in the covenant. He was in Christ. He was in God's mercy. That's so. You see, that makes God a monster. I don't know what that makes God. But that's what he says. God loves in Christ. Somebody said, well, your God's a monster. Then you get ready to deal with a monster, because that's what it says right here. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Bind them hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's Christ that said that. Fear not them which kill the body. Rather I say unto you, fear him who is able to cast you body and soul into hell. They shall feel the wrath of God. Brethren, what I'm saying to you is this, that God's mercy and God's love is in Christ. Outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire. Outside of Christ, God is angry, angry with the wicked. The scripture says every day he hated the workers of iniquity. That's his nature. It's a righteous wrath. It's a righteous judgment. It's the same thing that occurred when those created creatures of old fell. They fell out of God's favor and under God's judgment. And that's where men are today who have not Christ. They're under the judgment of God. And it's not a tender, it's not a tenderness, it's not an affection. It's judgment. It's judgment. All right, here's the fifth word quickly, and that's the word delivered. He said he delivered us from the wrath of God. His Son delivered us. His Son did it. His Son delivered us. The way his Son delivered us is this way. His Son delivered us, first of all, by back yon in eternity past, becoming our surety, becoming our representative, becoming our federal head. He said, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were given to Christ. He prayed for those whom the Father had given him. We were given to Christ. We were committed to Christ. We were entrusted to Christ as our surety. He's the surety of an everlasting covenant. I'm telling you the truth. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was the surety of an eternal covenant. And in that eternal covenant, the Father purposed to redeem a people and gave them to Christ, entrusted them to Christ. And then he, through the Old Testament, he showed different signs. He chose a national people to represent a spiritual people. He chose a nation out of all nations. He didn't choose the Amalekites or the Philistines or the Amorites or the Hittites or any other kind of ites. He chose Abraham. And he said, I'll bless your seed. And I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And he called out of all the nations of this earth one nation. And he passed by all the rest of them. And he gave to that one nation. You can't doubt that. There it is in the Word of God. It's right there before you. He gave them his prophets. He gave them his scripture. He gave them his law. He gave them the types, the tabernacle. He gave them the ark of God. Israel carried that ark around. No other nation had that ark. Israel had that ark. He'd send Saul, King Saul, down there. He'd say, destroy every human being in that whole country. Destroy them. When he gave Canaan to Israel, he sent Israel into Canaan and cleaned out the owners of Canaan. They didn't own it. God's people owned it. He's designed everything for his people. And I don't hear anybody getting all upset about that. Israel came in. Here was Canaan. They crossed the Jordan, went into Canaan. It didn't belong to them by any paper or by any human rights or by any natural inheritance. They took it away from those people and killed every one of them. What right do you have to do that? We have a right God gave us. We're his people. Read your Old Testament. You say, well, that's a different day. Same God. Same Christ. Moses wrote of me, Christ is our Passover. Christ was that rock. One nation. One people. The Jews. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, he came to the Jews. He came as a Jew. He came born of David's daughter. She was the heir to David's throne. He was by rights the king of the Jews. Mary was in the line for David's throne. He was born of David's great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter. He was a Jew. He was born under the Jewish ceremonial law. He was born under the Jewish dispensation. He was born to a Jewish mother. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Israel was a type of spiritual Israel. God's love was upon Israel, not upon the Philistine, not upon the Amalekites. It doesn't say anywhere over here they were God's people. Jews were God's people. Israel. And God blessed them and prospered them, and because he loved them. He said, I didn't love you because you were more than any nation. You were the fewest of all people. Turn to Deuteronomy 7. Let me show you that. In Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now you listen. And this is a picture of spiritual Israel. That's right. There was just a handful of those people really saved. But they were a picture. They were a type. The Jewish nation was a type of spiritual Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. He says, Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord didn't set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. You were the fewest of all people. Just a hand, 70 of them went into Egypt. Do you know that? 70 of them, that's all. When Joseph took his family into Egypt, 70 of them. But because the Lord loved you. But God loves everybody. Because the Lord loved you, and he would keep the oath he swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the Pharaoh king of Egypt. I'm telling you, my friends, the truth of this book. I know it's not the way that seems right unto men, and I know it's not the gospel according to men. I know it's not what's being preached in the average church today, but it's what this book says. God's love was upon Israel. Israel. And I'll tell you where God's love is today. It's upon Israel. Spiritual Israel. God's nation, God's holy nation, God's royal nation, God's royal priesthood, God's special people in Christ. You want in there? There's room for you. But you've got to come through Christ. You can't stay outside of Christ because it says here in our text, he delivered us through his Son. His sacrifice paid the debt. I know that baptism and obedience, repentance and faith and all these things have their place, but we're redeemed in Christ. All right, quickly. Another word is the word raised. He raised him from the dead. He was raised for our justification. The surety of men would yet be in prison if his sacrifice had not been accepted. God raised him from the dead. If Jesus had not paid the debt, he never would have been at freedom set. But when he came out of that grave, we all came out with him. And then he ascended. It says here to wait for his Son from heaven. Where's Christ now? He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. That's where he is. And let me tell you something. This destroys the doctrine of purgatory. There's nobody in Christ can be anywhere but where Christ is. That's right. If I'm in Christ, there's no way I can go to purgatory. When my soul leaves this body, it goes to be with Christ. That's what Paul said. With Christ. In Christ. I'm seated with Christ. I'm already victorious. The debt's already paid. I don't have anything to go to purgatory for. And then last of all, to wait for his Son from heaven. I want you to note this, and then I'll close. Every one of these chapters in 1 Thessalonians closes, every one of them, with a word about his second coming. Verse 10 here, to wait for his Son from heaven. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye are glory and joy. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. Christ is not a way to God, he's the way. Christ is not a way to gain favor with God. He is God's favor. He is the Bible. He is salvation. He is redemption. He is life. He is God. And to be found in Christ is to be in God. To be out of Christ is to be under the wrath of God. You see, when God made that tabernacle, had Moses make it and put it in the wilderness, that's where God met man and where man met God. No other place but in that tabernacle. And when Jesus Christ tabernacled on this earth, that's where God met man. In mercy and grace and love. And that's where man meets God. And that's those cities of refuge, they're types of Christ. When the manslayer would flee to the city of refuge, once inside, he was protected. But outside, anything could happen to him. Anything could happen. He was not protected, though innocent of any deliberate murder. But inside the city of refuge, he was under divine protection. And that's what I'm saying to you. I'm saying that in Christ, we are under divine protection and divine grace and divine love and divine security in Christ. But even believers, their prayers are made holy by the intercession of Christ. If it weren't for Christ, God couldn't do anything in the world but judge me and damn me and you too. Couldn't do anything. He couldn't. Like Brother Richardson said, God will not do business with a sinner except in Christ. He will not speak to nor be spoken to by a sinner except in Christ. And I counsel you with all my heart. If the message is a little strong for you, if you feel like it's not what I've always heard. What could I recommend to you that you read God's Word? Lay aside your books. Lay aside your quarterlies. Lay aside your instruction sheets and all these things. Get into this book. This is where salvation is. And you'll find that what I'm saying to you tonight, because I've read it to you from the Scripture, is true. Our Father in heaven, even these words we have just spoken, our Father in heaven, would not be received. There's too much sin in them, the sin of flesh. Not enough adoration and awe and fear and glory were it not for Christ. We claim no mercy outside of Christ. We claim no grace. We don't deserve it. On what basis would it be given? On what foundation would it be merited? On what grounds, O God, could we expect your love? We're not lovable. Nothing about us that is lovable. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. The natural mind is enmity against thee. We're thine enemies by nature. We lay no claim to thy mercy in ourselves. But, Lord, you love Christ and all who are in him by faith. And your mercy and grace is upon your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of him, we lay claim to thy mercy. We lay claim to thy grace. We lay claim to thy love. Lord, for Christ's sake, accept us. For Christ's sake, receive us. Because he obeyed, because he died, because he met the full requirements of thy holiness, justice, righteousness, and law. We're nothing. Less than nothing. Worms of the dust, from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads. Even our righteousnesses are filthy rags, and we're proud and lifted up to even think that we can command the love of a holy God when we're his enemies by nature. Lord, open the eyes of men and women to see where thy mercy is in Christ. Open the eyes of men and women to behold the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ, that we may all sing together someday unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. In his name we pray. Amen.